Today I want to share with you just briefly why we can have hope even in the midst of darkness. And if you'll notice, I kind of spelled out the word hope in some of the scriptures I chose for you, and we'll get into those in just a few moments. Before we do that, I want to let you know that in my own life, outside of an event like 9/11, and in your life, I know that many of us go through seasons where times are tough. I've shared with you just briefly at times that, you know, everything growing up through life, I would say my life was fairly uneventful. We had a pretty easygoing life, I didn't have a family member I lost till I was older. And so, you know, tragedy just didn't ever seem to come our way. When my second daughter, Bailey, was born, my whole world began to change, and God began to kind of prepare us for a season where we were going to have to go through some struggles. My daughter was born, and they weren't sure she was going to make it, Bailey. She had an Apgar score of 2, maybe 3, and we were told that she may never walk, talk, and she may not even make it far in life. And today, she is a beautiful child, a young woman who is older than she thinks she is, or thinks she's older than she really is, and she's a gift from God. But in those early years, I remember just literally at times just weeping at her bedside, praying that God would heal her and extend her life. And God has done amazing things in her life. And then a couple years ago, Brandy, we got a scare when we found out her doctor thought she had cancer. It wasn't cancer, thankfully, but she did end up coming down with a very rare disease that that put her through 5 surgeries in the last 2 years. And for about 6 months, 2 years ago, they weren't sure if she'd be able to walk. One of the operations left her paralyzed, and she was in a wheelchair for about 6 months, and we were like, wow. But God brought blessing through even that. We had to sell our townhouse up in Springfield, and we had to find a house big enough for one level living with the bedroom, kitchen, washer and dryer, all of that on the same level, and we found it right around the corner here. And it was unfortunately a foreclosure for one family, but a blessing for us. And so we got this huge house with all that we needed on one level for less than our small 3-level townhouse in Springfield. So God has a way of working blessing even in the midst of trials and storms. And today I want to share with you just some examples from the Bible of some of my favorite stories growing up that can hopefully be, as they are for me, sources of inspiration to help us pull through when times get tough. And then just the list of scriptures there on these notes that I would like to share with you. So let's look into this. First of all, one of the stories that's my favorite is the story of Gideon. And this is found in the book of Judges, and I'm not going to have you turn there because I'm going to basically summarize several chapters in just a couple minutes. But basically, this was a time in the life of the Israelites who were a people who were chosen by God for a special way to bless the rest of the world. But as you know, if you know any kind of history, the Israelites have not been a very blessed people. They've been a persecuted people. And there was a time when there were judges. They were kind of appointed as rulers over the nation of Israel. And this one judge was named Gideon. Now, what was weird about Gideon is many times he's looked at as a puny wimp who doubted God a lot. And yet, one of the first times we see Gideon is he's basically just kind of relaxing under a tree, and an angel appears to him and says, "Mighty warrior." And Gideon looks around like, "It's just me here. What are you talking about? I'm the weakest of my clan. There's no way you're talking to me." And he said, "No, you are the mighty warrior. You're God's chosen. I need to let you know the Midianites are coming to attack Israel." And this just set Gideon, I mean, he was scared to death. The Midianites were a people that would literally go into an area and just terrorize. They'd burn, they would cannibalize, they would rape and pillage. They were just a people that went into an area and just destroyed it. And they were 300,000 strong, and they were coming against the nation of Israel. And God, through this angel, said, "Gideon, get prepared. The Midianites are coming." And he was like, no, you can't be calling on me. There's no way. I can't be the chosen one to lead this nation through this time. I'm weak. I've never fought anything. You know, my sister can beat me up. Okay, it's that bad. And he said, you've got to prove to me that this is really you. And he was like, okay. So God let him, put him to a test. And he said, I'm going to take this fleece, this lamb's fleece, and I'm going to lay it on the ground. And tomorrow I want dew to fall on the fleece and not be any dew on the ground. And so Gideon woke up the next morning, and sure enough, there was dew on the fleece and none on the ground. Okay, I still don't want to do this, Gideon said. Can you reverse it? I really want to make sure it's you. So tomorrow, I want you to make sure there's no dew on the fleece, but everywhere on the ground. Okay, Gideon, whatever you want. So he wakes up the next morning, and sure enough, there's dew everywhere on the ground, but the fleece is dry. Okay, God, maybe it is you, but I don't know how we're going to do this. God says, gather up all the men in the nation of Israel, everyone who could possibly fight, gather them all. And so a couple hundred thousand people gather together, and they're all standing before Gideon, and someone right now who knows their Bible knows the exact number. It's not a couple hundred thousand. Don't quote me on that. So a lot of people come together, and they're standing before Gideon, and Gideon's like, still, there's not enough. They still outnumber us. There's 300,000 Midianites, and I've got these men, and some of these are weaker than me, and that's pretty bad. How in the world are we going to stand up to this fierce army that's coming? And God says, send everyone who is afraid home. What? Do it. So Gideon sends, anybody who's afraid, go home, go ahead, leave. And they get left, basically whittles them down to about 30,000 men. What are the odds? 300,000 to 30,000. What is that, math majors? 10 to 1. Okay. So he looks and he's like, I don't know, God. I don't know. This is kind of hard. Maybe Chuck Norris over there can handle it, but the rest, you know, we're going to be slaughtered. And God says, take them down to the water and tell them to drink. And so these 30,000 men go down to the water, and 300 of them get down, and they drink from the water by scooping up and lapping from their hand. The rest, 300 from 30,000 is 29,700, get down, put their face in the water, and drink. And God says, send home everyone who put their face down in the water. How many are left? 300. What's the odds now? 100 to 1, right? So God comes up with this plan. Gideon's like, God, this has got to be a joke. You know, candid camera, where's the camera? You know, what's going on here? And God says, no, tonight, the Midianites are going to be camping right over the valley. I want you to go over there and I want you to listen. And so Gideon gets up and he takes one of his guides with him because, you know, two is better than one. And they go over the hill and they go down and they see this camp. And they're just spread out. This camp is mighty. It's mighty warriors. They're going to come tomorrow. They're going to crush us. And God tells them to go down and listen. So they go down to one of the tents. And inside one of the tents, they hear one of the soldiers wake up. And he says to his bunkmate, I just had a terrible dream. I just dreamt that a loaf of bread rolled down the hill and crushed us all. Gideon says, we've got it! What? How does he get that from a loaf of bread? How many of you have ever been sent to go shopping by your wife or your mom or your dad or your husband? And how many of you have ever accidentally put the bread in the bottom and you get home and it's now tortillas, right? Okay, so bread is not very strong. Bread is something that can't crush anything. It definitely can't destroy an army of 300,000. And yet God has a way of using the foolish to mess with the wise. And so God speaks to Gideon. Gideon goes back and gives him this plan. The next evening, Gideon sneaks around and they surround the camp of 300,000 with their 300. And God gives him this instruction. Have everybody hold a trumpet and a clay jar with a lantern inside. When the signal is given, have everybody break their clay jar and blow the trumpet and watch the Lord work. And so they come and they surround the camp around all the hillside. The Midianites are in the valley. The men are given the signal. They break their clay jar. the light shines, they blow their trumpet, the Midianites wake up and they see that they're surrounded in the dead of night. They pull their swords and go crazy, and in the chaos, slaughter each other. Now let's pray and go home. No, I'm just joking. What is that story all about? You know, God says that you need to depend on me even in the darkest hour, and I will take care of things. And there are times in my life when I felt like the odds that I had against me were just insurmountable. I could not go ahead. But God said, as I was for Gideon, I'll be for you. I'll take care of you. A lot of you know the story of David and Goliath. This mighty giant comes up against David. He's ready to just kill the Philistines. And I mean, the Philistines are there to kill the Israelites. And David comes out, and nobody wants to go face him. And little young David goes out with a couple rocks. And with one rock, goes through the air, hits David in the head, and he's dead. David then cuts off his head and parades around town. So God has a way. How many of you saw the movie, Facing Your Giants? God has a way of taking us as small, insignificant people and using us. There's another story in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are taken captive. They are teenagers, Israelites, the Babylonians. Again, these different people kept coming in and trying to take over the Israelites and the Jewish people. And they take them and they make them captives. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, pick out the best kids there who show that they have good intelligence, and we can brainwash them and teach them our ways, and we can make their people become our future leaders, and we'll basically eliminate the Israelites because we'll make them all Babylonians. And so he takes this group of teenagers, and they prove themselves to test better than any other captives. They prove themselves to be dedicated and faithful people. But all in all, this whole time, even as captives, these teenagers are devoted and living out lives devoted to God. And so there comes a time when Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge idol in glory of himself. And he tells the people, he says, whenever you hear the music play, I want all of you in all the land to bow down and to worship this idol as you worship me. And the music plays, everyone bows except for these three teenagers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are standing. And there's a lot of people who don't like that Nebuchadnezzar has taken such a liking to these three guys. They were Israelite slaves, and Nebuchadnezzar put them in positions of great command, even of his own people, and they say, finally, we're going to get to take them out. They didn't obey the king. They won't bow. So they go to the king, and the king says, bring them to me. And these three teenagers come before the king, and the king's like, maybe you didn't hear correctly. When the music plays, bow. And you know what they say to him? They say, we will not bow. Our God can save us, but even if he won't save us, we still will not bow. And he's just furious. They don't bow, and so he heats up this furnace, seven times hotter than normal. He has these three young men thrown in the furnace, and while they're thrown in the furnace, he then goes to look just to check and see how well they've cooked. And instead of seeing them dead, he says, how many did you throw in there? He turns to the guards. Those are still alive. Some died because the fire was so hot that while they threw them in, they died themselves from the heat. So the ones that are still alive, he says, how many did we have thrown in there? Three. Well, then why do I see four? And the Bible says that as he looked in the fire, he saw one that looks like the Son of God, the Son of Man, standing. And even in the midst of this trial, this fiery storm that these three teenagers have to go through, Jesus is right there in their midst. As we quickly go to the New Testament, I could be here all day telling you stories of how God shows up in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering. Another story that I really like is about a guy named Stephen. Stephen was one of the first deacons in the church, if you will. The disciples, this was in the book of Acts, chapter 6. The disciples were there, and they were getting ready to spread the word. Jesus had been crucified and had gone to heaven and had told them, I want you now to stay on the earth and be my witnesses. In the first couple days, thousands, literally in the first day, 3,000 people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they gave their hearts, and they were added to their number that day and were baptized. And the Christianity took off just crazy. It started growing out of control. And so the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, went ahead and said, we've got to capture these guys. We've got to stop them now. They're going to turn everything on its side. They get a hold of this guy named Stephen, who was chosen to basically wait on tables and care for people in the church, one of the first deacons. And Stephen gets taken before this crowd, and they're like, they stand before him and they say, is it true that you are talking about this guy, Jesus, and you are a follower of the way? Before Christians were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. Christians was actually, in a sense, a cuss word. You're like a little Christ, aren't you? You're a Christian. That's how it was used back then. And they looked at him and said, you're one of those followers, aren't you? And the Bible says that he started from the Old Testament. He told them about this King Jesus, this Messiah, who was prophesied about and who had come. And he stood there in front of them, who had the power to kill him. And he said, and you took the Son of God and you crucified him and you killed him. And in rage, they sent him outside and they said, get everyone together. This one needs to die. He needs to be a martyr. He's committed blasphemy, and in our culture, we have the authority to stone him to death. And so they started gathering up these big rocks. A crowd gathered together, and there was a guy who walked over, a guy named Saul, who ends up becoming Paul and ends up becoming a believer in Jesus. But before that happens, he stands there and says, hey, bud, let me hold your coat so you can get a better swing as you throw that rock. And this story isn't quite like the Old Testament stories. We don't have Jesus like come down from heaven all of a sudden and walk through a fire with Stephen and save him. The Bible says that as Stephen stood there and the rocks were thrown at him one at a time, the Bible says that Stephen fell into sleep. He died. But what's amazing about this is the Bible tells us, where is Jesus now? He's in heaven, isn't he? The Bible many times says that he's seated at the right hand of God. You know what happens when Stephen stands up for Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus stood up in heaven and welcomed Stephen home. We have a God who is with us in the midst of our trials. Stephen wasn't rescued. He was persecuted and killed that day. But God was there with him and took him home. And 10 years ago, we had many who were willing to serve our country, who gave up, who were willing to not just go the other direction, who went and charged into fires and gave up their life to save many who are still alive today. And so today, I want to leave you with a few scriptures that will give us hope in the midst of darkness. First of all, I just want to read the very top one. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says this. That guy Saul, who was holding that coat for his buddy as he threw a rock to kill Stephen, wrote these words. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. So my encouragement to all of us is that as we go through times of trial, times of wondering why, God, that these verses will come to your mind. First of all, the H in hope reminds us that we have a Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who will be with us always, even in the darkest of times. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always until the very end of the age. And in Romans 8:28, we are reminded that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. A couple nights ago, I got to just have a night relaxing with my daughters at home, and we watched the movie Soul Surfer. How many of you have seen that movie? It's a great movie. I want to point out that if you go to the special features, there's a documentary. I think it's something like from the friends of, I forget the girl's name, Bethany. And it's an amazing documentary in the special features. If you just watch them all, they're all good. But that one really gives the testimony in her own words. And what she says is that, you know, did she wish that a shark would, and if you don't know the story, she's a child, a professional surfer as a child. And while she's out training for a competition, a huge shark comes and takes off her arm and a huge part of her board. And she lives through it, but she loses her arm. And in this interview, she says that she wouldn't change that day, because she believed and prayed before that day that God would use her to impact the world. And I don't know if you know many professional surfers. How many of you know at least one by name? Exactly. Maybe one or two of us. But many now know this girl. Not because of her surfing, but because of the tragedy that came. And she stood there in that interview and she said, because of what was taken from me, God has propelled me into the world to share the story of how he took me through that. God can use anything for good, even 9/11. The O in hope reminds us that we have one another. God has given us one another to be the body of Christ, to be the church, to be a family, to bear one another's burdens, to care for and love each other, and to pray for each other. Ecclesiastes 4, 10 and 12 remind us that if we have two people together, if either of them fall down, one can help the other up. It goes on to tell us that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We need to stay connected with one another. Matthew 18, 20 says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." It is our heartbeat as Hope Hill Church that we would find ways to make real connections with each other. Yesterday when I called Tammy, you know, her email to me just pierced me. I said, this is what we're about. It's about being real with each other. And she said on the phone, "I'm not sure I can do it. I'll probably cry." And I said, "That's what we're about. We're about being real with each other, not having to hide our emotions." And my hope is that as you go through times of trial and times of joy, that you would share that with others. God has called us to be a church that lives life together, that celebrates life together, that comes together to help each other out in the good times and in the bad. Are you getting connected with others here? God has given us one another. The P in hope reminds us of the power of prayer. The Bible tells us we have direct access to God through prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, "And we pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the Lord's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, to be honest, many of us only pray when times get tough. God, if you bail me out of this one, I promise, fill in the blank. How many of you prayed that kind of prayer? The truth is that God calls us to pray in good times and bad, to always be seeking him. He's always there listening to us. Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." When times come that are tough, prayer shouldn't be the last resort. It should be the first. My hope to you is that you would find that you can go to God at any time and help in any situation. The E in hope helps us to remember to have an eternal perspective. There is much more to life than just right now. You know, a lot of times when we're living now, all that we're consumed with is what's happening the next moment. But we need to back up and remember that, as James tells us in James 4:14, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Our life is like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. We need to remember that life is more than just right now. It's about eternity. John 16:33, Jesus tells us, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And in John 11:25-26, Jesus is speaking to one who had just lost her brother. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? As we bring our service to a close today, my hope is that some of these verses will bring hope for you in times of stress, in times of trials, in times of struggle. And that instead of running from God and getting angry with God, we would realize that God is not the author of evil. God is not the one who brings upon hardship and tragedy. Instead, God is there to help us. We live in a fallen world that, because of our own choices and our own rebelliousness and our own decisions, we have to pay the consequences for our choices and the choices of one another. But God is there for this time and season to help us through it, to save us in the midst of it, and to help us to live through it so that we can help others come to see him. Jesus says that we as his people are to be a light in a world. And we are to be placed as a light is placed on a hill, so that all who will see our lights will come to know our Father and glorify him in heaven. Will you pray with me? As we take time this morning to remember the lives of many who were lost, let us also take time to remember that we have a God who is faithful, a God who loves us, a God who is there to help us through any trial, through any storm. Let us also remember that God's love is freely given to all who would receive it. And this morning, I don't know where you are as an individual, but my hope is that you would open your life to receive the love of God. Jesus himself came and he took on a life of suffering, a life of persecution, and ultimately the death on a cross, so that his blood would be shed and his forgiveness would be offered to any who would receive it. And this morning, I ask you to consider where you are in your own journey with God. And if you've never opened up your heart to receive him into your life, my hope and prayer is that at this time, at this very moment, you would say, God, I need you. God, I'm broken without you. God, there are things going on in my life that I can't deal with alone, and I pray that you would come in and that you would make me yours, that you would make me a new creature, a new creation, that you would help me to start new, that you would forgive me of the things that I've done wrong. Come to my life. Make me yours. Father God, I pray for any who may have just echoed those words in their own mind. As they call out to you, God, I pray that you would come in and show them that you are here for us always, simply waiting for us to put our hands in yours, to be carried through the darkest of times. God, I pray that you would enter their lives and their hearts would be open to you. God, we thank you for being there. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for comfort and compassion as you pour your life out to offer life to us.